Our scripture lesson today, we're going way back into Deuteronomy, chapter 34. I think it's page 329 there in your pew Bibles. Chapter 34, Deuteronomy, to read about the death of Moses. And I found when doing some prep work for this, I hadn't read this scripture in a long time. And it's a touching piece of the Bible. It actually will choke you up if you allow the emotions of it and the feeling and the presence of it to get to you to think about what is going to happen. What? 34. Deuteronomy 34. I think it's on page 329. If not, I'm right around in there somewhere. Am I right, Hazel? Thank you. And the whole chapter, little short point, the death of Moses. After everything that goes on, these few verses. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, from Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the whole region, from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth-Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And he did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord had sent him to do in Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in all the sight of Israel. Let us pray. Father, we ask at this time that you just set our minds at work. Not the labor that takes place when we leave here, where we're going to eat, what we're going to do, but here now. That the message that you give us, not my words, not my thoughts, your direction from the Holy Spirit, Father. Let it fill us up and return back to you even fuller. Let it be what we take forward this week in our hearts, our minds, and use when we greet, when we meet, and when we talk of your Son. Let it be our strengthening. In Jesus' name, all of his children said, Amen. I am tired today. I have been working like crazy. I've been working night shifts, all weekends, day shifts. I am tired today. Not physically. I'm a big boy. I can handle all that. I am tired of all the noise going on around me lately. I'm fed up with it. People are starting to ask me these questions, and I'm giving them the answers they don't like to hear. Listen, is anybody in this room that doesn't believe what's in this book? Because if you don't, stand up. I'm going to talk to you for the next hour or two. No, we all know what's right and wrong, right? Say amen. Amen. We know the words contained in this book, right? We don't understand the whole thing. I don't even begin to understand parts of it.
And that's all right, because you're not supposed to. You're supposed to understand it at times when it's needed. I am fed up. I am tired. I am done with these troubled times. All this noise about what's going on in the courts and this and that. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. Us in this room, Christians. It doesn't make us intolerant people because we refuse to acknowledge sin. It makes us what Jesus Christ said, persecuted. I'm sorry. I can't do anything about that. That's how it is. Stand on your rock. Stand up for your faith. And be strong in what you believe. And you will persevere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's right. We are going to face times of trouble. And I think that a lot of us lately, in this world, in social media, and the people that walk around me, have forgotten the other part of troubled times. Do you know what they are? I wrote it down in your bulletin so you can follow along. You got troubled times and what? Blessed times. Can you all say that together? Troubled times and?
Blessed
times. That's right, and we've forgotten it. We have to work. We have to go out and do those things. We have to be Christians. When you accepted His death as reality, you accepted it all. The persecution, the beating, the head scratching, the I can't understand. I just read where there is a movement now to rewrite the Bible so that it is correct for today's standards. Oh, please come to me with that book. I am dying to see you. I'm going to have a good time with that. But we know what's right. And far too often, we get lost in the troubled times, not seeing what's going on around us. I'd like to introduce you to Andor. That is a great name. A-N-D-O-R. Andor. Andor Foldez. And I guarantee you, ain't a single person in this room knows who he is. Or at least I hope not, because if you do, then you just stole my thunder. Does anybody know who Andor is? Good. Here we go. Andor is Hungarian, born in 1913. He had a name assigned to him. He is known as the Wizard of the Keyboard. At 8 years old, eight. Where's Sarah? How old is she?
She's 10.
She's 10. 8 years old. Andor played piano with the Philharmonic Symphony. Yeah, that's what I need. That's what he did. He was internationally known at that time. He played with the Budapest Philharmonic at 8 years old. That was 1921. And he entered into the Franz Liszt Academy of Music in 1922. Franz Liszt studied with Beethoven. I start reading this story and I would love to have met Andor, but Andor passed away long before I realized who he was. Andor went on to become an American citizen because he loved this country and he loved what was going on with it. And him and his wife both married. And they became American citizens. And he went on and he became a powerful pianist. He worked with Béla Bartók in 1929. He did recordings of Bartók's music, which earned him awards. And he began to play around the world, raising money so that the music hall that Beethoven built could be funded and rebuilt and preserved. And to this day, you may go to Vienna, Austria, where I'm going one day. I tell you that right now. I am going to Austria to see my homeland. And you can see Beethoven's music hall. Not only that, but quite frankly, I want me and Wendy to go because I want to waltz while André Rieu plays the Vienna waltz. Can't you see me waltzing around my big country clomping? I listened to Andor play piano. There is a 1968 movie that shows him playing. Oh my goodness! And he doesn't look like your typical pianist. He doesn't look like it. He almost looks hillbilly. He got big thick glasses on and he's half bald and his hands, and it's amazing.
This is a man given a gift by God who able to bless everybody that he came into contact with. He smiles when he plays. And when he's done, when he's with an orchestra, when he takes his points that he stops for a moment, he actually sits and listens to the musicians around him because he is so swelled by music. But at 16 years old, Andor's life was spiraling out of control. At 16. By now, he's already one of the greatest pianists in the European continent. How many people in this room can remember being 16? What was the most important thing in your life at 16? That's right, boys. My father came to me when I was 15 and said, "We caught you driving the car 3 times this year without a driver's license. You're not getting it at 16. "Yeah, but Dad..." And then when he figured out he had to haul me everywhere, well, I got my driver's license. That's how that works. That's farming. Most important thing in my life at 16 years old was getting my driver's license and then turning 18 so I could graduate that stupid high school and move out. Andor had other troubles. He was becoming destitute. His family around him was sick. There was a lot of bad things going on in his life. At 16 years old, he was skilled. He was experiencing trouble. He was in the midst of personal stuff when a man by the name of Emil von Salo. Now, you don't know him either, but Emil is the last, or was at that time, the last surviving student of Franz Liszt, who studied under no less than Beethoven. Came to hear Andor play. Andor didn't want to play. He was so troubled, he felt that his playing would suffer, and he was told, "Please." Emil said, "Please play for me." And so he obliged with the most difficult works of Bach, Beethoven, and Schumann. And if you don't know if they're difficult, turn them on and walk over to the piano. I can see Anna Lee over there shaking her. Yes, they are hard. And she can really play. And when he was finished, a hush fell over the room. The people that were assembled there. 16-year-old boy. Tears. When he had finished playing. And Von Sire got up and walked over to him and stood him and said, "My son," and kissed him right there, and stepped back from him and said, "My son, when I was young and I became a student of Liszt, he kissed me on the forehead after my first lesson, saying, 'Take good care of this kiss. It comes from Beethoven, who gave it to me after hearing me play. I have waited for years to pass on this sacred heritage, but now I feel you deserve it.'" Say amen. Amen. That's powerful stuff, ain't it? Times of trouble lead to what? Blessed times. This man, this boy, who had everything turning against him at 16 years old, thought the world was ending, had his life changed in a fraction by a kiss on the forehead given to him to be carried on from the great Ludwig von Beethoven. And from that moment on, I read where Andor said, "Nothing ever again. Any troubles I experienced from that point forward, nothing would ever take away the reminding that I had been blessed." Andor retired to, or didn't retire, he went to Switzerland, and in 1992 at 78, he fell down a flight of stairs and he passed away a few days after. I encourage you to go listen to his music. We are so lost in times of troubles, we start to wring our hands and we allow anger to take the better end of us. When I was told a month ago, and this is how the conversation went, my boss, whom I have worlds of respect for, calls me up and says, "Come to my office." Man, those are not words that I like hearing. "Come to my office." I come in and sit down, shut the door. Last time he told me to do that, he was telling me I don't have a job no more because they weren't going to renew my contract. I was like, what did I do this time? I almost felt like I was going to see my wife, who said, I want to see you when you get home. We've had that statement made a lot of times. And I walked in, he goes, we just picked up this horrible project we've got to go in and clean up. My group's going to fix it, and you're leading it. He said, you're going to get out in front of this, you and another fella, and you're going to split time with him doing night shift and your day work. You'll be 1 week on, 1 week off, and we'll be working around the weekends. He said, I know you preach. We'll work around that. He said, but you're going to be there until this project's done. I need you to go out and do this. Okay. And then I got mad because a lot of other guys didn't want to do it. He asked for volunteers, and they didn't. And I got kind of mad about that because why not? I got to do this. And I started gaining attitude, man. I got wringing my hands. And the madder, the more I thought about it, the madder I got. It's easy to get mad, isn't it? Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. And down in the 15th verse, y'all know what happened next. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there's the sound of war in the camp. And when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. That's pretty mad, isn't it? Luckily, I don't have that kind of temper. He took the very words that God had given him in such a fit, in such a moment of troubled times, in so forgetting the blessing that he held right there in his hands, and he threw it on the ground. Of course, we know what happens next. God is pretty mad at him. Gives him another set of tablets and says, you're not going to see. You're not going into the land of Canaan. You'll see it. We get so lost. I have been angry with my position, having to work night works and evenings and weekends. And I have my regular job to do, and things have been busy, and things fall behind at the house. And then I had to do VBS. And I came in here and I sat down on that first night. In our vacation Bible school, we don't buy none of that fancy stuff. These ladies get together and they say, this is what we're going to study. And they tell me, Paul, this is what we're going to study. Go figure it out. And I sat down in front of 15, 16, 14, whatever amount of kids it was. And I know I have to teach them something. And I sat down and we started talking about Moses and anger and blessing. And guess what happened? 14 little minds reminded me of blessings. Say amen. Broke my heart to know that I had carried that so close to me, that as I sat there listening to them, as they opened up their minds, they wanted to know more about the blessings of God and the miracles. And I walked out the first night with a different attitude. I don't care anymore. Got kissed on the forehead. The blessing got passed on. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care about all this foolishness because I know the Word of God is true. I don't care about all this nonsense going on around me, because if somebody says it ain't true, fine. I know it's true. I know it because I can read it here. I am tired of letting troubled times take away my blessings, and I'm not going to have it anymore. Amen.
Amen.
Martin R.C. Chapman, a devout Christian, was asked one morning how he was feeling. He said, I am so burdened this morning. And the person asked him, said, how in the world can you be so happy? Why? How can you be so burdened, Mr. Chapman? He said, yes, it's a wonderful burden. You know why? Because I have an overabundance of blessings and I cannot find enough time or words to express my gratitude. Seeing the puzzled look, Chapman added with a smile, I'm referring to Psalm 68:19, which fully describes my condition. In that verse, the Father in heaven reminds us that he, what? Daily loads us with blessings. Blessings.
Is we going to stop having troubled times?
Nope.
Are things going to be easy now that you're a Christian? No. I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not, because the other end result is heaven.
The other end result is a price that was paid reminds us continually that in troubled times, in war and strife, we look around us and everybody seems bent on making everybody as miserable as they can. I don't want to be miserable. Oh, I'm still going to be me. I'm still going to be moody. I'm still going to get bent out of shape over the littlest things. I'm still going to get mad because the bolt that I put back in that cylinder head on that tractor that I'm working on, I've now put in 67 times, and I know that it should go in the right way, and it's not going in the right way, but this time, I'm not going to throw the wrenches, I promise. Probably. Or when that person in front of me at Home Depot is counting out their life savings in pennies to pay for something, and I have to go really get out of that store, I'm going to remind myself that God took Moses through troubled times. And though Moses disobeyed him, and Moses didn't get to set foot in the land of milk and honey. If you read that scripture carefully, and a lot of people don't, they just gloss over it. God took him home. The Bible says, the scripture says, God buried him. God saw to it he was protected. Moses didn't pass from this earth because he was old and frail and feeble. He had passed because the Lord's will was done. In the Bible, I asked my Vacation Bible School children, of which I only see two at the moment. I don't even see the other ones. Who was Moses? What was he?
God's best friend.
Y'all hear that? Moses was God's best friend. Can you imagine having that? He talked to him. He saw him. The Bible says face to face. In the amount of all the troubled times, Moses was continually reminded that although I'm going to face trouble, I am going to be blessed. Trouble, blessed. Do you know why you have to have trouble? Because you will never accept the beauty and glory of being blessed ever. Mom, Dad, and Jimmy were always playing after dinner. Like so many times, Mom and Dad were absorbed in their jobs and did not notice the time. And pretty soon, the moonlight coming through the window, Mom said, "Jimmy, go to bed." And he said, "All right." About an hour later, his mom came up to check on him. And with astonishment, she found her son quietly staring out the window at the moon. She said, "What in the world are you doing, Jimmy?" He said, "I'm just taking it all in." She said, "Well, it's time to go to bed now." He said, "You know, one day I'm going to walk on the moon." Who could have known that that dream planted in a young boy's mind would survive a near fatal crash? Jimmy, in a motorcycle accident, broke 90% of the bones in his body and spent months recuperating, healing as a young feller. Made a statement. "I'd like to walk on the moon one day." 32 years later, James Irwin stepped onto the moon's surface. Just one of the only 12 representatives of the human race to stand on that planet in that blessing after times of trouble so far away. Here's how it works. I should have marked this. Don't tell anybody in class, Karen. You want to know how to remind yourself continually? John 15, verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. In the times of trouble, and there will be, you can rest on the faith and be assured that the blessed times are right there as well. Because of Him. Because of Jesus Christ,
And because of what He has shown us, we will never fall from that favor. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let us join our hearts together. Father, there is a lot of cliches and a lot of statements made about, well, you're not gonna. The truth is, we're never gonna understand the high until we've walked through the low. You cannot stand on a mountaintop above a valley and see what's in it unless you've been there. And we will go through many troubled times. But because of our heritage, the kiss on our foreheads, because of Jesus Christ continuing what you laid out through Moses, we are blessed. We need to do well to remind ourselves that in the midst of all this turmoil, in the midst of all the hand-wringing, oh, the world's coming to an end. Oh, we're going to be, this is it. It's a matter of time till it happens. Yes, it is. It's been that way for 2,000 years. And it doesn't matter if it's 5 minutes from now or 5,000 years from now. We stand ready. We stand remembering that we have to face the trouble to be blessed. And it makes it that much better and that much sweeter. We thank you, Father, for this time spent. And we thank you for reminding us that for everything going on around us, there is a daily abundance of blessing. Troubled times lead to blessed times. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.